A wealthy man in today's gospel has a conversation with the Lord, of which the Lord's response is how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Over the years, I have seen people use this teaching to badmouth people who were wealthy, or to say that because they were poor, or they considered themselves poor, that they had an advantage and that they were better than other people, which is really not how we practice at all our faith. I believe we live in a time when we're all pretty wealthy and we don't realize it. I know years ago when I went to Africa, they would ask me questions like, "Do you have a car?" And I said, "Yes." And I was embarrassed to say, "Well, we had two. I had one and my wife had one." They said, "Do you have a television?" And we had two televisions then. I said, "Yes, we have a television." I was afraid to tell them we had two. "Do you have a refrigerator?" We had one in the garage, too. We had two refrigerators. And I never even considered this. Not like we had expensive cars or refrigerators, but they didn't have even floors. They had dirt in their houses for floors. And I came back after a month of being in Africa and realized how wealthy we are here. And my wife would get up in the morning and, you know, she'd have her coffee. And I would be happy to get a nice cold glass of water when I was in Africa, much less coffee or Coke or the things that we take for granted. Years ago, you had to be a king to have coffee every day, and not really very long ago. So the question of who's wealthy and not, that's very, very relative. I mean, we live in a time when there's plenty, and we have manufacturing. So we wear fine clothes and eat good food and live in well-made houses, and we consider that average. But in a lot of the world, that's not average. And the truth is, we are very wealthy and well off, and we don't even realize it. And we look at millionaires and billionaires and say, "Ah, they've got all this." But now it's, you know, I know a lot of people now that have million-dollar retirement accounts and say, "I can't even retire unless I have $1 million. Why, that's just, you know, 10 years' salary. In the ancient world, though, I think sometimes we get a little bit removed culturally. And so when we're talking about wealthy people, there were differences then that we have long since forgotten. Because now everybody has, for the most part. And there are parts of the world where there are have-nots. But in the ancient world, very few people had much. Most everybody had little. But I think we kind of skew that a little bit. For example, if you ever study law, the first codified law was that of Hammurabi in Mesopotamia. And if you've ever read those, you're shocked at how strict they are. They're not like modern laws. And the idea that someone could profiteer would be very punishable under the Code of Hammurabi. In other words, if you charged more than you needed to survive, you were cheating society. The concept of profiteering and making extra money was very punishable, even by death, in the Code of Hammurabi. And the idea was, we're all part of society. Yes, you can take your cut to feed your family, to keep a roof over your head, to have what you need, and maybe even have a little extra for a rainy day, or for bad weather, or for who knows what, doctors or whatever. But if you started charging more enough that you could put a lot away, You were cheating society, and you were to be punished. And that's how the ancient world was. So people who would profiteer were people who put their own needs above that of society, and that's what the law said in many cultures around the time of Jesus. Further, people who did profiteer, really, you know, not just that they might have looked down their nose at other people, but you see this today. People who have a lot of money, their kids go to really good schools. Schools that our kids can't go to, can't even think of going to. In those days, if you were wealthy, it also meant you were much better educated than the people around you. So when the Lord is talking about rich people not entering the kingdom, he's talking about people who have set themselves apart in a society when you're not supposed to do that, but they did it anyway. You're talking about people who made sure they were better educated and justified all they did, and were usually pretty good at making such arguments, and that's exactly what you see in the story. What must I do to have eternal life? Why do you call me good? Only one is good. We're going to come back to that. He said, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now, any good practicing Jew would know the Ten Commandments. But he says, which? As if to say, are there some that we can kind of get away with, maybe? I mean, he's starting a little debate here. He's undermining everything. He should know what the commandments are. It's a simple thing. You shall not kill, you should not commit adultery, not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself, which, by the way, is not one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus threw an extra one in there. I didn't even catch that. And his response, I've done that since I was young. And so Jesus challenges him right back. You want to debate this? Sell all you have. You want to be perfect? Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. And the man walked away. And that pretty much ended the story. So what this man was really doing was trying to justify himself. Justify his position. Justify his faith. He wanted to get an okay from someone that was recognized, whether he knew he was the Savior or not, at least recognized by the other people as a prophet and a visionary who knew God's will. Am I okay? Give me an okay and I'll go back to what I'm doing. And he didn't get that, and he walked away sad. So Jesus makes the comment about the camel through the eye of a needle and rich people. Jesus' focus is razor sharp, and he begins with all this begins with God. Why do you call me good? We're all focusing on God. Not on ourselves, not on our prophets, not on okaying the average that we go by. But in trying to give it our best. And you know, any parent, good or bad, will say to their children, give it your best. Any parent would have at least that expectation on their children. Be the best you can be. Sometimes kids don't get this. My parents make me go to school. My parents make me, you know, learn my instruments. My parents make me, you know, disciplined to eat certain things. And they go, that's a little rough. But the parents' viewpoint is, you got to grow strong. You got to grow smart. You got to grow faithful. You got to be diligent, because the world will be tough on you. Be the best you can be. When kids grow up, they finally figure that out about their parents. And then things are a lot better. You think it's any different with God? God is our Father. Be the best you can be. The thing about this is, same as a parent. What if the kid said, you know, I'm not going to listen to you, Mom and Dad. I'm going to go out and do my own thing. That kid's going to be in trouble. Can't do it without your parents. And the same thing with us. We can't do it without God. And God knows this. But we think we can do it without Him. We don't want to be controlled and regulated. So we've rejected God. And this guy makes all these excuses. I don't want to do this stuff. Just okay what I'm doing. Tell me it's fine. I don't want to be excellent. I'm happy being mediocre. And in my mediocreness, hey, I made a bundle. But the Lord keeps the focus on God. Jesus is like, only one is good. If you want to be good, you have to go to your Father. And when he presents this idea of the Ten Commandments, in this case, the 11 commandments, because he added one. You know, if you look at those commandments, the first four are about God, and the rest are about how we are to each other, starting with our parents. So out of all those commandments, it's like, give God his due, and then give your neighbor your due. Nowhere in there to say, make sure you got enough to eat, make sure you put something away for a rainy day, make sure your kids are well taken care of and they're better off than the other kids. There's no such commandment. Not even close. Put God first, put your neighbor second. That's all the commandments go into. But even in the commandments, in their order, God comes first. Only one is good. You can't do any of the above, any of the rest, unless you bring it all back to God. And you know, when you're dealing with parents, and kids know this, sometimes you don't agree with them. And you go to them and you talk to them. You say, you know, I don't want to do this. And your parent knows that it's in your best interest. So, well, I'm sorry you feel that way, and maybe you'll be angry with me, but one day you'll understand. When you have kids, you will understand. And so it is in our faith with the Lord, is that we don't always understand these things. And it's so easy in our logic and in our education to make excuses, to start arguing, well, what about this? And which command? And what about that? And make so many details that we get lost. And we don't know up from down or right from wrong. And we don't even want to listen to our parent, to God, our Father, who says, not only is this in your best interest, but you can't even be good. You can't really accomplish much. You can put things away and pretend you're doing well, but you're not doing well. You are not excellent. You're not the best you can be. And we look at God and think he's angry with us because of this. But a parent whose kid doesn't work hard, not angry with that kid, but disappointed, hurt, confused, and will do anything to try to help, sometimes even getting more strict. And sometimes that makes it a little bit worse. This is exactly how the relationship with God works. And we see kids that make excuses all the time. All the time. That's what this guy was doing. And in the Greek it says neonisko, this young guy. A kid. This kid came up and asked this. This is how it works. All this is quite familiar. We see it every day in our lives about this relationship with God. But the relationship is simply the question of, do you love God and do you love the people around? Because that's how we love God, by showing it to the people around us. And it's just something we either do or don't do. We don't just talk about it or argue it or make pretense and say, I did this and I did that. How, am I okay? Can I just stop there? No. God wants you to be the best. And do your best. You don't have to be perfect. But just do your best. And take it serious. And be very, very careful about making excuses. See, this is what we say to our kids. You're making an excuse and you're not doing what you should do. And the kids don't understand because they believe in those excuses, just like their parents do in their relationship with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.